Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And Father, we thank you for this time we have to continue our studies in the book of Romans. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we read your word. We pray for the listening ears, that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it. And we just thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Last week we looked at a couple of things about the fullness of the Gentiles be coming in. And if you notice in verse 25 and 26, the end of 25 and the beginning of 26, there's a interval there. Even though we don't know how long it is, it says the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's the next step. But we know in between the Gentiles coming in and Israel being saved, there's some events that Paul is leaving out. You know, when you look at that, there's always been a transition into the next phase of God's program. You know, he doesn't just stop one thing abruptly and then move on to the next thing. In Hebrews 11, it makes a statement that by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Well, that is, you know, we know that the next picture we see, God records these things for us to follow him with. And when the Gentiles become in, I'll ask this question. Do you think, and just something to contemplate, do you think that there's a possibility that God's dealing with the Jewish nation can resume and the fullness of the Gentiles would come in? That didn't go right.
No, I've always wondered about the fullness of the Gentiles because of a book I read one time. Because a lot of times you think the fullness of the Gentiles is up until the rapture. But into the next timeline when we're back into prophecy, there's going to be Gentiles there too that are going to be tribulation saints. So could that be the fullness, the fullness, ultimate fullness, where, you know, anyway.
Well, I understand your question. Well, the only reason I asked that question was because when we look at the fullness of the Gentiles, and in my understanding, it's not just a number, but it's a spiritual. And what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it's mm-hmm. not just a number, but it's a spiritual capacity that has been reached. When Paul talks about this gospel going out and it having fruit among the Gentiles, and I asked you guys a couple of weeks ago, do you think that the gospel has been successful, or that the gospel has been fruitful? Of course, we have mixed answers, but if you look at it on a whole scale, it looks like the gospel has not been successful. That the fullness, when I say fullness of the Gentiles, we're talking about, look back at verse. Let me just quote this for time's sake. The fullness of Israel, it's not just a number, as we'll see. It's the spiritual capacity that God had intended for them. I guess I will read this. This is Romans 11:12. Now, if the fall of them, this is Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When he's talking about the fall of them and the diminishing of them, it's not in just in a number. It's in their spiritual prominence. It's in their spiritual effectiveness to be that light, to be that vessel to the world. And there was obviously it was not the whole nation as God promised. It was a remnant. We know that by looking at Israel now, that they are still in a fallen state. They're still in a diminished state because they're not the spiritual head that God promised that they would be. Are they?
No.
So we're still waiting for their fullness. So if Paul is using that in the instance of the nation Israel, then the fullness has to be the same for the Gentiles. There's a spiritual capacity that the Gentiles will reach when God knows that it's enough. He knows what that capacity is. He knows what that number is, if you want to limit it to a number. In other words, he knows what that remnant will be and what makes up that remnant. Let me show you a verse. This is what kind of the principle that I want to show you in Ephesians chapter 4. 4 and verse 9. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 15, the intent for this information for these people, that speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That is the reason why God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, was for us to grow up unto him in all things, not just a number, but in practice, that we might be perfected. That's what I say is the fullness of the believer, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Romans, Paul wrote it this way, that we are to be transformed to the image of his Son. So the fullness is the not just a number, it's the spiritual capacity that God wants us to reach. And I'll have to go with Ed. He said this, only God knows. And that's true. Only God knows. In Noah's day, when God told Noah that the end of all flesh was come upon him, that he saw that man was evil continually. And he said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he gave him instructions to build an ark. Come back to Genesis real quick here, so I don't want to misquote that verse. Genesis 6, start there. 6:1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, do you think it took Noah 120 years to build the ark?
No.
No. And in verse 6-7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, after the fowls, after their kind, etc. He goes on. But my point is this. Peter says this. Where Noah got those instructions, he calls it the long suffering of God when the ark was preparing. Now, I don't think it took him 120 years. I think that's how long God gave. That's why Peter called it the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. When he waited, what was he waiting for?
To give more people the opportunity to come into the fullness of the ark.
Yes, yes. He's waiting for that fullness to come in. The same way, back to Romans, the same way Paul is telling us that we're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to become in. And Peter, just like Noah's day, he calls this time and the wisdom that Paul has, that Paul talks about in his writings, the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, not just the number. Do you think that God just wants us to be saved and that's it?
No.
No, he has a plan for those who are saved, just like he had a plan for the nation of Israel, those members. He had a plan for them. Once you believe this message, you become entrusted with it. Once you trust him, then you become entrusted with this gospel. And we used to say this in 1 Philippians when we dismissed, and you guys know this, we would stand up and you say, raise your right hand. I am a steward. You know what a steward is, right? It's the trustee. I'm a steward. My life is a trust. My life is a trust. And I must give an account to God. And I must give an account to God for my stewardship. That is something that we've been entrusted with, whether we like it or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time of in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, you notice that's in parentheses. Paul is saying, look, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And then he drops down to verse 3 and says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. That in all things, that's your spiritual fullness right there. What are you doing in the meantime while we're waiting? Or maybe we're just waiting, not working, just waiting. Now, you're not working to get saved. That's already, he said, you're saved. You're not working to prove you're saved. I hope not. You don't have to prove that to anybody. You are working because he has entrusted you with his ministry as a steward of God. Once you believe, that faith becomes that treasure in this earthen vessel. You know, we talk about how important the gospel of grace is, so people don't understand it. Maybe we're a little slack on the ministry side. Ministry means a servant. Like Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And if we're being transformed to the image of his Son, go ahead, Johnny.
Yes, sir. I didn't mean to interrupt. Like, can you break down that verse 2 for me?
2 Corinthians?
Take out that part, yeah.
Let's see. He says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored. Succored thee means to help, to come to the aid of.
Okay.
So behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, here's one of those other things that Paul does. He quotes an Old Testament verse. He's quoting this for the Gentiles. Like Paul would say that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember that we talked about him magnifying his office. This message today, we relish in the fact that we're saved by grace alone. no works of any kind. And Paul is saying that today for the Gentiles, even at his day, the whole world was to be saved, as he said in 1 Timothy, after his pattern. That is, all deserve wrath. Nobody deserves to be here, but God has extended that salvation to all. He hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And that is this time that we are living in now. This is the accepted time.
Now, I like, you said something about parentheses.
Yes.
That's the part I didn't catch.
Oh, I'm sorry. You know, he just further explaining about the grace, not receiving the grace of God in vain. You know, how many people, I used to do this when the preacher would preach, you would say, I want to be saved, but I'll do it next week. Because he always puts the work on you that makes you feel like you got to stop doing this and stop doing that before you get saved. Mm. And so, you know how we are. I'm not ready to quit doing that. Whatever it is. So you'd be like, I'll do it next week. Or I'll do it when I get straightened out. And that day never comes. But Paul is saying, look, we are beseeching you now to not receive, look, the grace of God in vain. And Paul is the minister of grace. He's the one that goes out and he tells us that, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, you can be justified from some things.
All things.
Most things.
All things.
The major things.
All things.
All things that you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Is that good news?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. You know, and all you have to do is think about what you think about. You know, God, he's concerned about the thoughts and the intents too. So if you want to work for it, he says, I get down not just to what you're doing. I get down to the heart of the matter. I get down to what you think and what you feel on the inside. Now, I don't know that. I don't know how you feel about a certain thing. I don't know what you think about it. You know, but we all love the Lord. If you ask anybody, do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. But you know who knows that? He does. He does. Now, it doesn't matter what the level of love is. You still come short.
Yeah.
Remember when, what's his name? What's Mike's son?
Lucas.
Lucas, right. When Lucas was in class and, I said, Lucas, do you love the Lord? And I think he said, not like I should. And that was his first answer. And I'm like, thank you.
Great answer.
nothing like a teen answer. He was still, you know what, somewhat in an innocent kind of way. You know, Lucas was behind the curve on iniquity, which is a good thing.
Yeah.
But he admitted it. He said, you know, not like I should. How many of us really would admit that in public?
Well, we should.
But even if you don't, God knows.
Yes.
And that's a standard that nobody could meet. That's the Old Testament requirement nobody could meet. That's why in Romans it says, well, look at Romans. Well, did that help you out, Johnny?
Yeah. While you were saying it, like I kind of have caught it because I was thinking about what you had said before. And I want to know, I heard you say, see this part in parentheses.
Okay. Well, I just skipped the parentheses because that was kind of like Paul further explaining something. But the end result is don't receive the grace of God in vain. And also we are have a responsibility after that.
Yes.
So in all things. So back to Romans 11. But we're talking about that we've been entrusted with it. And the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that's a covenant that nobody can keep. That's an agreement that nobody can uphold their end of the bargain. It's too much. Not the, just the whole law, but we will just narrow it down to the 10 for your convenience. So if you don't get past 10, don't worry about the other 500 and how many? 600 plus. And if you don't get past the one, James said, don't worry about the other 9.
Right.
So, and you know what the number one covenant, what the number one testament is? The number one commandment. It is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and to have no other gods before him.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh is right. In other words, he wants you to think about nothing but him and to put your focus on nothing but him. You say, well, I could do that on Sunday. No.
No, I go with what Lucas said.
Who can do that? Not like I should.
Right.
But it's, you know what? It's not like you should. It's like he demands. See, it's not like it's optional. This is something that he demands. If you want to be under the old covenant, the Old Testament, we call it. So if you were under the Old Testament, wouldn't you be looking for a New Testament? That's a little easier. And Paul said, you know what? I got good news for you. Romans 11. But that is what he says about the fullness of the Gentiles. That is, I don't think it's just a number. It's in the spiritual effectiveness and the spiritual capacity that the Gentiles would reach. And I would look at myself and I'm glad that the fullness of the Gentiles is still coming in because that gives me more time to come into my individual fullness, like Paul said in Ephesians. And that should be our aim, is to learn a little more, not just to learn a little more, but to learn a little more that we might display a little more, be transformed a little more.
And love a little more.
And love a little more. Yes. Or I say, oh, yeah, that too. That's something that we definitely forget is you get consumed with all these details and we forget that, you know, this is to be not learning all things, but learning all things that we might be effective in all things. That means not just your doctrine, but it should affect our practice.
Our life.
It should affect our life. Verse 11, 25. So the blindness, that's what happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. You know, we started off, I think Jenny talked about the doctors that had the Hippocratic Oath. Not more like the hypocrite oath, but it's the Hippocratic Oath.
Yes.
That is, they're supposed to be looking out for the patient's best interest.
Yes.
And they promise to do things that are beneficial to the patient. That was their oath. They swore to that. The covenant. When you go in, your doctors, it's a foregone conclusion that when you sign that paper, they are looking out for your best interest. They are keeping your health matters in confidence. Now, we don't even have to ask, do they keep it? We already know that they don't. Because you know why they don't keep it?
Say it louder.
Say it louder.
Because they're liars and dishonest.
That's because, like Paul said, because they're covenant breakers.
Yeah, exactly.
When God made the covenant, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself that I would do this. Okay, I do want you to see that. Hebrews. He's going to give you two good words in here. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God, watch the words here. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. You know how we say, I swear to God. Well, God couldn't look around and say, I swear to God, because he was God. All he can say is, I swear to you, Abraham, that I'm going to keep my word. So because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You know, if you give somebody your word, then that should settle the matter. Well, we're a long way from this verse, aren't we? We can look on the TV and all we see is somebody saying, I didn't say that. I didn't tell them that. I didn't promise them that. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that is, what he planned, he cannot change. Immutability means it cannot change. You ever hear anybody say this? I was saved, but now I'm not. They don't know about the immutability of God's counsel.
Exactly.
Because they're looking at their mutability. You know, they start off good, and then they taper off, and they think that their salvation is based on their behavior. Well, God says, no, that wasn't the agreement. The agreement was, I give you something and you accept it. I offer you this eternal life and you take it. And you say, well, what's the catch? There's no catch. Where's the fine print? The fine print says not to be lost or revoked any moment or any occasion. That's the good fine print. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, that's to the Hebrews. But the point is that God, by two immutable things, he cannot lie, and he made a promise. And he made that promise to Abraham that in Abraham's seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and that he would give Abraham an inheritance, that he would be an heir. So at the time, Abraham had no son. Do you know how hard it was for Abraham to believe that? All you have to do is, he did question God. But God proved to him and had proven to him that he was able to be trusted. Romans 4, just read that before we go back to 11. You know the story about Abraham. Romans 4, verse 13. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jews, technically. I want to say technically because he was a Gentile. God made him a Hebrew. And then his seed went on to become what we call Israelites and Jews. 4:13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world. Wait a minute. I thought he said heir of Jerusalem.
No.
Canaan. He did say, I'm going to a land to promise you, right?
Right.
So you can see God had extended Abraham's inheritance, not just to Jerusalem, but to what?
The whole world.
The whole world. It was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, amen. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. You know what he's saying? If you could work for this, then why would God promise it to you?
Right.
Verse 18. Abraham. This is who is Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was promised, or quote, that which was spoken, so thou shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God was able also to perform. Now, and 22, and therefore, because Abraham was fully persuaded, therefore, because he was strong in faith, therefore, because he staggered not at the promise of God, therefore, because he gave glory to God, therefore, his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, the same way God made a promise to Abraham believed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. The same way the righteousness is imputed to us when we believe what God told us, that his son has blessed us. You know, Christ is the seed of Abraham. When he says to seeds, to Abraham's seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Galatians, Paul said, he didn't say seeds as to many, but to seed that is one, that is Christ. And we are blessed because of that seed. As a matter of fact, there is no blessing without that seed, capital S-E-E-D. Nobody would be blessed without that seed. Because in that seed is the riches and the blessings from God. Remember in Matthew, it said that when the angel told Mary, don't be afraid, paraphrasing, that holy thing that's in you, that seed that's in you, is of the Holy Ghost. And when that seed develops and is brought forth, he said, you call that seed Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, that seed had been extended to cover us, to cover all Romans 11. I got a little sidetracked on that. But that's good background information. And so all Israel shall be saved. You know how they can be saved? Because God made a promise to Abraham, who is the father of Israel. He made a promise that they would be a blessing to the world. That they would
All they have to do is believe the promise, right?
Well, they had to believe the promisee or the promiser.
Exactly. The thief.
Right. Genesis 17. Part of that covenant of circumcision was that they would, like you just said, Ed, that they would believe God. That's why Abraham was circumcised, because it was a token, a symbol, a sign, badge, if you will, that he was a believer. And everybody that came after him, all other of Abraham's seed, that if they took that badge of circumcision, that token of circumcision, they would be saying the same thing that Abraham said, that I believe you, God, that I trust you, and I'm going to walk with you. Genesis 17, and when verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, Behold, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed, remember that, and thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, you might have missed this, but God starts off the covenant, and you tell me, is this going to be successful? 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Is that covenant going to be successful?
Not on his part.
No, not on his part. That's why it's, you know, when Paul talks about the circumcision, he says today we're the circumcision that have no confidence in the flesh. You see, just because you made the circumcision doesn't mean that your heart was perfect with God. Remember we talked about the heart being that the real issue? And what God knew is that Abraham believed him. But before this covenant, look back to 15. God had made another covenant with Abraham. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit." Now, he talks about this sacrifice that Abram does. But what I want, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." Remember a couple of weeks ago I asked you where these people were? Where are these people? Dead. I said dead. We have no idea where these people are. But you know where the Israelites are? We know where they are, don't we? God gave this agreement, this covenant right here, God gave it to Abraham when he was asleep. He promised it to him. When we just read about God's promise, it's immutable. It's unchangeable. So Abraham was asleep, and God promised him that I am going to give this to your seed. Now, what's the chances of that covenant being kept? Nobody knows. 100%. All right. Anyway, back to Romans. The reason I said that is because that is not the old covenant. Those are covenants that God made with Abraham, that his seed would be a blessing. This is before the law. This is the covenant that Paul is talking about in Romans 11. This, when I say this is the covenant, is based on the grace of God. So the Old Testament, they failed. The New Testament is what he's referring to here. Now, we're going to read a couple of verses in Hebrews to set the stage for next week. I didn't think we would not get this far, but it helps. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. You know, a few minutes ago, I said that nobody would be blessed without the seed. Capital S-E-E-D. Hebrews 8, start at verse 1. We got enough time to finish this up. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. You know, the Hebrew writer is saying the Old Testament, they had priests who offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. They had offerings every day. You know why they had offerings every day? because people sinned every day. And they had one major offering that's called the Day of Atonement that was done once a year for all the sins of the people for the whole year. The high priest did that. And verse 3 says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Jesus Christ is called a high priest. And he should have something to offer too, right? That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. What happened on the earth, it was just a type, a stand-in, a temporary substitute for what was to really come. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You know what the law said? The promise the law gave was this: the man that doeth these things shall live in them. Well, how many could do these things?
None.
So we need not just a better promise, we need a better covenant. And what the Lord does, he comes to do that. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with the covenant.
With them.
See, the Paul said the law is holy and just and good. You know why the law is holy and just and good? Because it's what? Somebody whispered. Because it's God's standard being set out. They said, we can do what you want. And he said, well, here it is. And once you read it, you have to say, well, maybe not so much. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And that was what the Lord came to do, was establish a new covenant. When he died, when he was preparing to die, he told his disciples, well, let's see, wrapping it up here. Let's go over to Matthew when he talks about the new covenant. When he's ready to be offered in Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. What we want to focus on is this. He took, when he had took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The bread and the cup, the Lord is saying that this is instituting a New Testament or a new covenant. Just like Moses, remember we looked at Moses? Moses, he killed the animal and he sprinkled the blood on those people. And he said, this is the covenant of the Lord that I enjoin you to, that I'm making this a binding agreement with you. And that binding agreement was this: you are going to do everything that God asked you to do. And that's why we just read which covenant they break. He found fault with them. And under that covenant, there was some terms that they didn't quite like. They called for punishment. It called for being put out of the land. And those in the New Testament, the new covenant, the Lord comes and says, I'm going to make a New Testament now. And we just read it that he is going to do something for them that has no condition on it. And the Lord told the disciples when he was on earth, that's why he told Peter when he was about to die. And Peter says, oh, no, that's not going to happen, Lord. You know, he told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You savors not the things that be of God, but of man. This covenant, Peter, has to be made. And so when he tells them, this is my body, which is broken for you, he's got the cross in mind. This is my blood of the New Testament. He's got the cross in mind. He's got the New Testament in mind. And one of your favorite verses, Ed, he says that a testament is not of force until the death of the testator. So When I said that nobody gets anything without the seed, when Christ dies, he is able now to implement the New Testament. That's why when he is resurrected, he says, all this is mine. All power, all the kingdoms, all the spiritual authority, all the political authority, it's mine. And he told them, you go and wait, and I'm going to give you what I promised in my covenant, in my testament, in my will. And what do you call a person that gets the benefits from a will or a testament?
An heir.
An heir. And we're going to find out a little bit more about the covenants next week and the heirs. But that's a good remedial build up for the covenants. That give us something to think about as we prepare for the next verses. So we'll stop in Romans 11:26. We'll pick up there again next week. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our benefit, for our instruction, for our edification. We pray as we meditate on these things, as always, that our enlightenment and understanding would be increased. And we just thank you, and we give you the praise and the glory. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.